Well, as we sing Hosanna, it's also a phrase in that song saying that everything in me is about the kingdom's cause. So walk this earth to eternity. That's really sum up for us the purpose of life, and maybe for us to rediscover, as we will see in the text today, to live again in that call, to be about God's business, to see it for ourselves, and to see the connection of all the things that God has done, so that we can walk the walk on this earth, but for eternity, live this life, but for His kingdom. We've been in the series of Providence, seeing God's hand in the life of His people, in the life of Joseph particularly, his family, and his father Jacob. Today we will return again to Genesis, and I invite you to open to chapter 46. We're dealing with the call again in the life of Jacob. And let's see how it works in his family, and also how the principle applied to us right now. I'll be reading from verse 1 to 7, but we'll be looking in chapter 46 and part of 47 as well. So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the Lord of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried the father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock and their property which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and came to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Lord, we pray that you open our eyes and see ourselves in this journey as well, so that the principle applied for Jacob open up for us a way of obedience to you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I title the lesson today, Living the Call Again. I think we just hear that, we understand that there's a part of the call that has been neglected. There's part of the call that's somehow lost in the busyness and the pains of life, particularly for Jacob and his family. And now in the journey, in the work of God's providence, is bring back to them that connection, that conviction, that understanding, and they hear the call again and start out with that, with God. But also it's not about a story in history. I believe that it is for us that we also have lost in many ways the sense of the urgency and the call and the clarity of the purpose of life. Somehow we also travel down the deep end with Jacob in all the suffering and pains and events of life, that we have turned our eyes from the Lord and have not received or responded to the call of life. And now we need to take that back again and to see God is working in His grace to help us to rediscover and to recommit to that call, eternal call of His kingdom. So living the call again is what we want to capture for ourselves. And let's just look at three components today. Again, I'll spend a little more time in point one to establish the foundation. And then after that, we will see pretty clear the next two. So the first one is that living the call again, we need to take steps in order to follow God's call. And first, it is to be recovering the vision from God. First is to recover the vision from God. And second, starting at the slow beginning. Starting at the slow beginning. And third, embracing the life of a pilgrim. Taking steps to follow God's call, recovering the vision from God, starting at the slow beginning, embracing the life of a pilgrim. And there we learn to hear from God and answer to God. There we learn to take the first step in the long journey, and there we learn to travel light in this life. And so we jump here in chapter 46, and you know that we have been in the story of Joseph's life and the life of his brothers and the life of his father. Now we focus on Jacob today and all that is with him, his family, his descendants, in connection to what God is working in their life together, moving them to the purpose of God. So let's start with the first point. And before we go into the detail, I like just to double back and to see how God working in the lives of His people, both in their evils, things that they have done, as we learn of how forgiveness and power of grace overcome the past and led the brothers to acknowledge their sin, but in the way that opened them up to the work of God. We see God's hand in the life of Joseph, going through all the ups and downs, the pain and the suffering, the unknowns and the twists and turns, the ups and downs, everything, so that he can be in the position to live for God's kingdom. We also see the hands of God in the life of Jacob as his faith has become cold and his heart disconnected somehow with the faith, and now God is working to recover and to bring them back. So we just want to kind of go back there a little bit so that we establish a line into our thinking today, because we will see as God working, He working both in His grand purpose, but also with the people in His hand, with their failures, with their past, with their sins, with their weaknesses, and bring that out for them, and also to accomplish His purpose. So let's just look back in chapter 45 and invite you to do that. Just look at verse 4, starting there. When Joseph declared to his brother, "I am Joseph," and then invite them to come near. And here, in coming near to him, he summed up all the working of God, the principle of providence in the life of his family, with the failings and the sins and the brokenness in the family. And he said, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." And then in verse 9, he said, "Hurry and go up to my father," and said to him, "Thus said your son Joseph, God has made me Lord for all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay." So here he put it together to say that it is in God's plan, in everything God does. Even their sin has been used in the scheme of God, in the plan of God, in the working of His providence, to bring about good for themselves and for others. So let's just start there to understand this, because it will affect how we deal with events of our life and the failures of our past and present as well. God is using everything in our life for His glory. He is the God that controls everything. But we want to make sure we understand this, that the nature of sin is not altered by the use God makes of it. Providence is not canceling out personal responsibility. And we know that God does not dictate actions that is contradictory to His will and His nature. He will use the failures of our life, just like He used the sin in the life of Joseph's brother. But sin is still sin. And grace overcomes sin, and grace move us from sin into the life with God. That we need to understand this. Poison does not cease to be poison, even when in the composition of medicine it might heal. So that's the thing that sometimes we are confused about, and we don't really understand grace, and we don't appreciate that grace does not cancel out the evil of sin. When the master chemist make use of the elements that is poison to make a substance that heals, the element is still poison. Okay, still poisonous. The responsibility that we have in our own life still there, even though God may choose to use whatever in our life for a grander purpose. And so we don't want to say, you know, okay, well, because God used my sin, therefore my sin was somehow good and useful. It take away the seriousness of that sin. No, it just point out to the greatness of God and the power of grace. But also it begs the question then, why then does God, who control everything, allow so much sin in the world? How do we deal with this thing as we see it in our life, in our church, in our community, in our relationship? How do we deal with that? Well, we must understand that God allows sin for His own glory. Now, He knows what He's doing, and He will make clear at the end. For us to deal with that is to march on and to understand that we are not God. Because when we begin to ask this kind of question, it sometimes get us into the mode of not understanding providence and putting ourselves in judgment of what God is doing. He deals with sin in this way. He said He deals with sin at the cross of Christ. And then at the end, finally, He will judge all sin. So that we know from Scripture. He deals with sin at the cross of Christ. And at the end, final judgment, He will wipe out all sin. In the meantime, He allows it, and He makes use of it. So no sinner can do any evil that God does not or cannot use for His own glory. But providence cannot be used as an excuse for sin either. And so here's the balance for us, that we cannot include God as collaborator in our sin. But we must understand that He is free and able to use our sin and other people's failures for the higher purpose, and He's able to do so. It does not take away the responsibility that we have. Now, maybe an example will help. You know, you drive, say, on the highway, and you see, you know, a dead animal, for example. You've seen a roadkill before, right? So it stings up the place there. And the rays of the sun and the heat of the sun decompose that carcass. And the soil around that may benefit. But you see, we cannot blame the sun and the heat of the sun for the stings that is there. It is the carcass, it is the decomposition. There is a direct impact. There's the usefulness somehow in a different way, but the connection is not there. If we want to say that God is responsible for my sin and have made what I did into something good, therefore it wasn't bad. No, it is just because God is so good and so wonderful, and grace covers all our sin. It takes the seriousness of sin to a different level that we need to be pleasing to the Lord. Also, it gives us this kind of comfort as we think about God's providence. Number one, it gives us comfort in difficulties. Everything in our life, if we understand that God is able to use everything and in control of everything to work out His purpose, it helps us to live in difficulties, to face uncertainties of life. You know, like a little girl in difficult situation in the family asks the mother, "Will we be happy, Mom?" Well, the mother answers, "We will work hard and we will be content." So the question is a wrong question, but the answer is a right answer. That whether we're happy or not, that is not the point. The point is that we live in the situation we are with the knowledge of God's providence, and we will be content in it. And at the end, He will answer and He will show us. Because as providence works out, like I said before, He is not explaining to us each and every step. He will not tell us what's going to happen. It is just for us to know that He is there and able and doing these things that we are able to face everything in our life. Give us security in time of conflict. The awareness of God's providence removes us from the wrong preoccupation with life and the wrong purpose of life. But I think it also gives us the humility to know that God will work in all situations and bring out the best. and also help us to see God working in the lives of others. And this is a part of providence that we will connect right here in the chapter, that sometimes providence, we're looking only to see it in our life. But providence is working in all the lives of God's people. That sometimes we see people fail, and we see God is not dealing with their sin, and we expect God going to zap them, and He's not doing that, and we get frustrated, both for them and about God. And we say that we must allow God's providence to work the purpose in the life of people in God's time, in God's way, for God's purpose. And that may not ever reveal to us. And so He gives us the patience for others, the passion, the compassion for others as we give them time to experience the work of God's providence in their lives. Such as the brothers in the life of Joseph, 22 years. And 22 years God take the time and deal with them in a very different context. And the context is not judgment, deal with their sin in the past to bring them into grace. When they finally confronted by the reality of their sin, it wasn't for them to get on their knees, to bow their head, and to really cry out sinners, but it is to realize that God has overwritten their sin, and God has taken that and made something good out of it. And that gives us a heart, because a lot of time when we see providence overriding the sins of others, we don't like it. We like it when it happened to us, when God forgive us and make good out of evil in our life. But when God make good out of evil of people's life, we say, unfair, not good. You ought to judge them. Now we ought to know that it opened up for us the understanding and the love and compassion, for we all under providence of God and under His grace. Now with that, I want to bring us into what happened to Jacob, as he is facing a big, if not the biggest decision of his life. Coming to chapter 46 here, we see that so Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. Now, we want to pay attention to some of the detail here, because I believe that in this one short sentence, Moses have recorded the change in the life of Jacob. The man now is begin to recover the vision, the passion, the calling of his life that somehow he has lost with all the pains and suffering that he endured over these years. We see that he has moved out with real commitment now. Israel set out with all that he had. And we read further, and so he took everything, livestock, property, children, descendants, sons, grandsons, daughters, granddaughters, everything and everybody to make this move. Now, it is a big decision, but in a way it is a simple decision to make, right? Joseph is alive, he was told. Evidence of his present and position as prime minister of Egypt is there for him. Chariots and wagons and all the things that he provided, as we see in verse 27 in chapter 45, when they told him all the words of Joseph that he has spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph has sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So very naturally, Jacob set out to say, "Okay, the long lost son that so much a part of my heart, so much a part of my pain, and now is alive. I'll go see him, and that's the only thing that matters now. That is the future. That's all that I need to do. My son is alive." So he goes. Well, life is tough in Canaan. There's food in Egypt. Joseph is a prime minister in Egypt. It's natural to make this move. But I believe as he moved south, we don't know where he was. We know that the last address was Hebron. So as he go from Hebron down to Beersheba, Beersheba is the southernmost part of the promised land that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to himself. So as we move down to near the boundary of the of the promised land, I believe he began to understand something else that he must face. And because here, interestingly, the point out to us there's a connection, and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Well, why not just to God, but to God of his father Isaac? And then in verse 3, when God called him, he said, "I am God, the God of your father." So here at Beersheba, there is something happening here. And we need just to look at Beersheba a little bit, because here at this place, a lot of history happening for them. At Beersheba, the calling of God for Abraham, for Isaac and Jacob, this is the place where God has dealt with each one of them, Abraham and Isaac, and now Jacob. And so Moses signified this significance here, this connection here. So we ask the question, what happened to Isaac at Beersheba? That he now offers sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. Now, turn back with me to chapter 22. I just mentioned this and you will remember the story. Now, when Isaac was a teen, I think a young teen, God's word came to his father Abraham and say, "Offer up Isaac to me." At that time, they were living in Beersheba. And so in chapter 22, let's jump in the middle of the chapter. I read from verse 6. And after hearing that, Abraham rose early in the morning and took servants with him and with Isaac. And verse 6 now say, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid on Isaac his son, and he took his hand and fire and the knife, and so the two of them walked together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked together. Now you remember the story, right? And as they walked 3 days into the region of Moriah, and so they left the servants there and they walked on a bit, maybe another day. And so just between the two of them, Isaac probably around 15 years old then. And so Abraham must be 115 or so. And he was able to get all the wood together, able to tie Isaac up, put Isaac on the altar, and get ready to kill the lad. Now, if Isaac just took off into the mountain, I don't think Abraham had a chance to chase him down. So something is happening with Isaac here that's just very fascinating. We know the call to Abraham and the faith of Abraham, and we know something of Abraham, his commitment, his obedience to God, and that was rendered to him righteousness. But what about Isaac? This teen wee guy, 15 years old, and probably not a whole lot about God's work in his father's life, but probably have heard about that. Maybe have heard about the promise and the covenant. But now, because of his faith in his own father, Abraham, I think he was willing to lay down his life. He didn't take off. He honored his father's faith, his father's commitment to God, and his father's desire. And therefore, even in his life, he lay down on the altar. Because if he took off, that's it. No offering, and that's the end of the story. So I find it fascinating just to think about that. And at that place, not only the faith of Abraham was highlighted and called out, but I believe also when Isaac followed Abraham, he also manifests that faith. So the faith for Abraham was an extreme test of faith. And the thing he valued most, he was told to put on the line. And he did, and the Lord revealed to him that he did not want to take the kid's life. It is just a test. In verse 12, he said, "Do not lay hand on the boy." He said, the angel said, "Do not do anything to him. Now know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by his its horn. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." So here God certified their faith, and I say their faith because not just only Abraham's faith, but the faith of Isaac, standing in this tradition, this commitment of the father, and thereby also received for himself. Now notice the next connection there in verse 15, still in chapter 22. "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven the second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offering all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" Now God is reaffirming the eternal plan that He has called Abraham to enter, the Abrahamic covenant that He established with him. But now He linked that to the action of faith of Abraham and of Isaac here. So the link to the promise, the link to the covenant, the link to that plan is now exercised at Beersheba. In verse 19, "Then Abraham returned to his servant, and they set up together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba there." So as they went to the mountain, now they come back home. Now, Jacob, we learned before that, he was, somehow his faith turned inward, and he became a very self-centered, very self-focused man. And he said everything is against him, everything was conspired for his hurt, you can recall. But as he head down here, he come to Beersheba, and come to the place of history, come to the place of covenant, come to the place that God has established His work and His will and His plan for his fathers. And I believe that it begin to dawn on him that he is not just moving south to meet his son Joseph. That he begin to understand that his life is something else. It's beyond just a natural movement, connections. Okay, I want to go see my son. I want to go be with him. Because as soon as he move out of this place, he has to question, God has established a covenant. God has called my family. God has revealed his plan. How does this move fit into that plan? And I find it very interesting that when he set out, he did not offer sacrifice. You know, you would do that, right? Big move, you get the whole family. But he didn't do that. He just kind of, okay, I need to go to see Joseph. I need to do this. It's a natural thing to do. He go ahead and move. But when he got to Beersheba, that's when he stopped and offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. And here is where the fifth component for his life is being restored for him. He began to see the whole thing again. Let me say, he began to understand the call for his life again. That he is not just Jacob. He is Israel. He is Israel who has encountered God, who has been called into this plan of God to carry out the purpose of God for what he has promised Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob is the one who carrying the torch. He hasn't carried the torch. He has been so turned inward and has been so embittered about life and all the things that happened to him. Now he begins to come back to the faith of his father, come back to the Beersheba in this encounter, and connect to the promise of God and the plan of God. And that's how verse 2 come also in that connection. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." Now it's very interesting. In the Bible, we don't have too many places when God called out his servants by name, especially when he repeated it twice. We already learned that he called Abraham, 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 and he said, "Here I am." And he called Jacob, Jacob, and he said, "Here I am." We learned that also, you know, he called out Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, "Here I am, speak your servants here." And in the New Testament, he called out Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, in all of these circumstances, instances, when this encounter happened, drastic change happened in the lives of those servants that God called out. And so I believe that here, as God called himself, Jacob, out, and he answered, "Here I am," it's not only that he say, "Okay, I'm here on the journey to see Joseph," but he say, "God, here I am with you in the relationship that you have created with me and have given me. What is it that you want to say?" And so God said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes." Now, God is confirming who he is, but in the context of relationship with Jacob. I think before, Jacob probably couldn't care less, you know, of this conversation. He's going to go down to Egypt. He's going to see Joseph. This is my long lost son. I'm going to go down there because I want to be a father again, to have family reunion again. There is that part of life. There is that natural flow of events in life. But for Joseph, it was so disconnected to the plan of God, the theme of God, the covenant of God, until now that he come back and hear the confirmation that God has for him here. So God said, "I am a living God. I am God, the God of your father." And so affirm for him to go down to Egypt. Now, he said, do not be afraid, because going down to Egypt, we know in the plan of God, and God revealed this to Abraham before, that in Genesis 15, verse 13, maybe just connect there and see how must be a part of the thoughts of Jacob going down as well. The Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. Very interesting. Here's Jacob responding to a need of his life. Joseph is alive. Take everybody, run down to Egypt. I'm not sure if he's thinking about this phrase. They will be into slavery. They will be in there mistreated for 400 years. Now, if he just go and make a natural move and walk into a pain like that without the assurance of God's plan and God's purpose and God's providence, he's not very smart, right? You don't want to do that if you're really thinking. And so you need to really know that God is with you, that through the thick and thin and all the things are evil of life, that God is working it out until he hear this. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will carry out my purpose with you." And then also verse 4, "I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again." What are we talking about here? We are talking about here that there are decisions in life we can make in a natural realm that makes perfect sense. But it's totally disconnected to the spiritual aspect of God's plan, of God's purpose, of God's way. And here at the place of Beersheba, God is bringing those things together again for Jacob. And that's what I say, the call. The understanding that our life is not just the natural component. We live for something else. Jacob know that I'm going down to Egypt. I'm taking my descendants there. It's not just moving there to see Joseph. There will be a nation that will be forged in the slavery, in the hearts of Egypt, but God will bring it out. In 400 years, God will accomplish his purpose. My descendants will go back. Now he needs to realize that in order to live out the purpose of God. So the question for him now is that, is God with me in this move? I'm glad that he stopped at Beersheba, you know, not just run all the way to Egypt and then say, "Oh, I made the decision, now what? Can you be with me?" He stopped before he leave the territory and asked God. And God said, "Go, I'm with you." Let me just take that and maybe bring an application for us in a bit, because it's very easy to read all this and apply and not be able to apply to our life. Jacob has learned a lot of lessons before when he lived a life that he did not talk to God or walk with God. He turned out to be a very different man. But here, making the major move in his life, God has confronted him or invited him or moved him back to this relationship with him. And the grand question is, will God be with me beyond Beersheba? Will God be with me when I go to Egypt? Now, this may be applied to us when we make a move in our lives, you know, but it can apply to major decisions. Decisions of, say, career, major in study, decision of getting married or not, or maybe things like, you know, buying a house or whatever in our lives that really impact. And very rarely do we ask this question that we must. Is God in it? Is God in it with me? Will God be with me beyond Beersheba? This is where I know where God is. I'm making the move. Do I stop and ask, will He be with me? And with Jacob, when he knows that God is with him, that's when he makes the move. That's when he takes the next step. And so for us, we need to be able to say that, will God be with me? And when we ask that question, we don't just say, you know, bless me as I go. The question is, will this fit your plan? Will this fit your covenant plan? Will this in your program at all for me? I mean, it's good. I go see Joseph. What's wrong with that? That is a natural thing that I do, and I see all the reasons to do that. But if God is not with me, if God is not moving with me beyond Beersheba, will that be something that is for His purpose? Are we making that connection at all? You know, young people, as we are, you know, taking this major and move to that school, and some of us, you know, moving to different locations and things, are we asking the question, how does it fit in the calling of God for my life? Or I just do that and let God figure it out. Well, you know, providence works behind the scene as well. But providence works with those who are responding to His guidance also. So at stake here is that high point of knowing God's will and living with Him in the plan that He has. So that's where the God of his father Isaac, and that is the God of his father coming back to establish the link and the calling and the covenant that now Jacob take on for himself as he make the move. So let me just sum up this question, the principle here, as we take step to follow God's call. It is a matter of vision of the calling. We have to ask the question, what am I living for? And the next decision I make, does that fit God's plan for me? Because for one person, it might be okay to move. It might be the next person not okay to move. It might be the next person to go through this because it is God's plan. It is for another person not to. And we don't know that until we sit down and offer up sacrifice to God in the context of what He has been doing in our life, with history, with commitment, with opportunities and options and all of that. And here, God say, I am with you. Go to Egypt. I'll work out my plans there for you, and I will bring you back. Otherwise, how would you know that the step is right? And then, so you seek God's face, and you seek confirmation. But maybe let me just phrase it differently and ask this question. Do you have a Beersheba in your life? Is there a place you know God has established a connection with you, a calling for you, a purpose for you? Lots of us have no idea that there is a place, that our life has been called out, that we are not just like everybody else, just go through the days and one day after another move what, you know. We have a purpose. We have a calling. We know that in general, what is a particular calling for us? Where is your Beersheba? Where can you say, this is where God has established His covenant in history for me, and now I can come back here and reconnect when I'm lost my way? So stop before you go and ask that question. And until you have the answer, don't move. And we worship and we wait long enough for God to say, Jacob, Jacob. And then we are able to say, here I am. And here I am, God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid. So that, as we understand the first part here, to recover the vision from God, to hear from God, and to answer to God, in the decisions of life. As God moves the events of our life to point us to where we ought to be. But now, as we move to the next section, it's interesting that we have a whole list of names from verse 8 all the way to verse 27. Now, I won't take time to read the names, but I just want to point out that here is what I want to focus on, that is to start at the slow beginning. Well, names in the Bible are interesting and very useful in many ways. It used to establish credibility, authenticity of the text, and it can use for cross reference and everything. So, not just everything in the Bible is for our immediate, spiritual growth, even though it may be indirect. So here is used to establish history, documents, and all that, and people use that to establish the authenticity and the history of the text. I'm not going to deal with that today. I just want to point out that if you look at the presentation here, it just lists out the names of the children in terms of the mothers. After listing the names, for example, in verse 15, these are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan-Aram with his daughter Dinah. All his sons and his daughters number 33. And then verse 18, these are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to his daughter Leah, and she bore to Jacob these 16 persons. And then jump to verse 22, these are the sons of Rachel, who were born up to Jacob. There were 14 persons in all. So listing the mothers, list that out. And then verse 25, these are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to his daughter Rachel, and she bore these to Jacob, and there were 7 persons in all. And then and the summary in verse 26, all the persons belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's son, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. So here's just listening to us, the movement, the people, and the beginning of this nation, Israel, in Egypt. 70 are not very many, right? And you know how long it takes to get these 70 people down to Egypt? 215 years, when God began to make a promise to Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Isaac was 60 years old before giving birth to the twin Esau and Jacob, and Jacob was 130 years now when he go down to Egypt. You add that all together, it takes 215 years when God called out Abraham to when they make this move. It seems so long, and it seems so insignificant now. After all these years, 70 people moved down to Egypt. And then 430 years later, they became a nation of 2 million. Now, why am I pointing this out? Well, I'm just, as I think about this, I say, as you work through the economy of God and how He works, these years need to be able to factor for us some kind of thinking. We think God making move like this, He snapped a finger, something happened. He wants something, it happened. He takes the time. It is pattern for Him to take the time. He works slow. He works deliberately. And in all these things, He make and form His plan in the unseen. That day in, day out, you don't see it. It grinds after another. But it is in the purpose of God. And so for us to really live through the purpose of God is not to look at the grand, spectacular things, but be able to move in the years between things that are so mundane, that hard to see, but able to say, God, are you with me? God, this decision I make, would that be in that plan? God, I'm moving beyond Beersheba. Will you be with me? And each decision we make like that, somehow at the end, in His providence, add up for us to be where we ought to be. Because we don't see Egypt coming, Abraham did not see that 200 years ago. Isaac didn't see it. Jacob didn't see it. Even Joseph, all of this didn't work out because God has a plan. but it take that much time. But also, when it come together, 400 years later, the 70 people become 2 millions. And as they come there, we can see that, you know, a small beginning with all the family reunion, with all the function of settling down and get you a place to live and doing the things, get a job and do all that. Let's just read that and just have a sense of something normal, something just daily about this. And yet it fit in this purpose of God in ways that only God can bring it about. Let me just read from 28. Now he, being Jacob, sent Judah before him to Joseph and point out the way before him to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell down on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Now Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." Now it seems so short, you know. This whole emotional meeting just sum up in a very like newspaper reporting. Okay, they met, they cried, they wept, but you know, life happened in there. Relationship developed there. All the things that bottle up so long in the lives of these two people. Joseph, you know, his father that he has longed so much to see. And Jacob with Joseph, long lost son, now united together. And then you see in verse 31, Joseph says to his brother and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and I will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have bought their flocks and their herds and all they have.' Then Pharaoh calls you and said, 'What is your occupation?' You shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our father, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians.'" So what Joseph is doing is that he understands the culture of the Egyptian, and he selected out this place of Goshen to for them to live. And he's planning so that they are able to live there in the blessing of Pharaoh. So they work together to that. I find that just both fascinating in the sense of the grand purpose of God, the providence of God, and yet the working out the details in the life of the person, in the life of family. It means that we are aware always about the calling of God for our life. And then we are working that out each and every day as opportunity come to us, as challenges come to us, as we make decisions to make the best of things in our hand, and then trust that God will use that in the grand scheme of His purpose. So just for that to for us to kind of step back and see, how do we apply this kind of thing? Maybe just take the context of, say, planning for living a life useful for God in ministry and expand that to life. Let me just say that for those who want to serve God, start out slowly. Start out slowly. Do not cut the basics. You know, there's foundations that God established for each life, options that He's building up. Take the time to build that out. Take the time to develop that. Especially when you're young, take the time to develop as many options that you can. Education, character, opportunities, so that when the time comes God use you, there are things in place for God to use. So don't charge through that and just say, you know, I want to get there, and forget that we don't know that there is. You know that? We don't know the future. Only God knows. And take the time in the present to go with God and make changes slowly. Don't rush to the other end. Work it out. Deal with each day, and then invest in people. You know, like relationship, and make sure that those are the kind of things that foundational for what you do. Remember, it takes a whole life to serve. It takes a whole life to get where God wants us to be. It took Jacob 130 years to get here, and so for him to be called back into the calling. So enjoy the journey, not just the result of the effort, but trust that in God's hand, and move each day with the knowledge of God's calling for your life. Meaning what? If you are in high school, enjoy the high school, but enjoy the high school with the understanding that I'm developing my high school years for God's purpose. Don't know exactly what yet, but I'm going to be God's word, I'm going to be godly, I'm going to be moving in that area and take all the options so that my high school year is about God's plan and not about just me. Same thing with college. I'm taking this major and that major and make this kind of decision, but not just for career, but for what is it that God is calling me to do? What gifts that He has put into my life? What opportunity that He has shown in history with track record to move me somewhere? You know, as you have family, don't just say, okay, I have kids and, you know, and take care of them. What's the purpose of family? What's your relationship for? Where are you moving with that? All of that is part of the providence working out in our life, just as we see, you know, the details over the years coming together. So that's what I say, start at the slow beginning, because in the beginning we don't know where we're going to end up, but we walk with God and take the time, take the first step in the long journey. Now, I want you to connect to the third point here when Jacob is presented to Pharaoh, and just in the way that he phrased his life and in the way that he blessed Pharaoh, as we move to chapter 47, here I want us to understand another component, and that is we embrace a life of a pilgrim. And that is very important to understand how we live out the call of God for our life. So now, verse 1 in chapter 47, Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." He took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Don't know what happened to the rest. Probably they look ugly or something. So he picked 5 best looking men. I don't know. Just 5. I didn't say why. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and your fathers." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn the land." Note that again, sojourn the land. "For there is no pasture for our servants' flock, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle down," mark that word, "settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. If you know any capable man among them, then put them in charge of my livestock." Now the picture here is this: they are going down there, and they're going to live in Goshen, and they're going to have their future there. But what is the mentality as they come there? Are they going to go there and you know, settle down there as a permanent place? Is that their new country now? Is that you know, everything they're going to invest in Goshen and build everything in Goshen and know that God's plan is working out for them in Goshen? Or do they have a different perspective? Or must they have a different perspective? And I'm pointing out to you that they must have a different perspective, as we see the way that Jacob talked to Pharaoh in verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" So Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130, few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. Nor they have attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." Now Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out of his presence. So here it's just a repeat for us here that the viewpoint of Jacob of his life and the life of his father Isaac and of the grandfather Abraham is a life of a pilgrim. Pilgrims mean you don't settle down. You just going through, and you're not dealing with permanency. You are dealing with temporary things in life. You're moving through. And I think I just want to call that out because a lot of time we don't have this understanding or this commitment in life that this life is not it for us. We know that in our head, right? We know that this life is not all there is to it. We just read that Jesus will return, that everything in this life is going to be burned up, and things that will transfer into eternity. But the mindset that we have is very often that I'm in Goshen now. I'm going to buy a house in Goshen. I'm going to establish my life in Goshen. And everything about me now will be building up in Goshen. And God said, no, you're not going to be in Goshen. In 400 years, I'm going to take you back to Canaan. Because in Canaan is where you're going to live out for my life. God has a plan. And so therefore, the pilgrim mentality is very necessary for us as we come to understanding the purpose of God for our life. With that, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I think it is incumbent upon us to understand the calling for God's people to live by faith is to live this way. Hebrews 11 verse 13 to 16. Are you there? I don't hear anything flipping. So make sure if you have the Bible, flip there so we can read together. Verse 13. All these die in faith without receiving the promises, but have seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And then go on and talk about Abraham, where he offered up Isaac, and that's in that mentality of pilgrim as they live through life. Look at that again. They live in faith without receiving the promise on this earth. Without realizing all their dreams and all the things that have been given to them. And that does not matter. Because what matters is that in the life to come, in the real place when they settle down, that is when they stake everything. Right now, they confess that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We need to have that mentality because it is the focus and the understanding of faith. Why? Verse 14. For those who say such things, for those who really believe that and make commit that, what are they saying? They make clear that they are seeking a country of their own, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. What is it? They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. There's a distinction in the way we look at things. Are we living for the heavenly country? We are living for the country here and now. And the mentality for us here is that we live for the heavenly country, for God's purpose, however God worked that out, and everything in this life is transitional and temporary. And therefore, the connection here, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So there's a hope that drives us. There's a dream that move us forward, and it is not of this world. Easy to say, but what moves you? Really? What captures our heart? And what make us worry or concern or what keep us up at night or what consume all our energy? We live in this world, yes. We have to deal with day in, day out grind as we learn. We have to go to work and we have family and we have everything. But at the level of the heart, what do we live for? What mentality that we have to live for? So I say embrace the life of a pilgrim. And I say travel light in this life. Now travel light is a very important concept for a pilgrim, you know. You move. You don't want to carry too many things. Because what happens when you carry a lot of things? You can't move. You settle down. You sit down until you don't move anymore. And if we're not careful, we can accumulate so many things in our heart and mind and mentality that we forget we are pilgrims going through the land. That there are purposes beyond this place. That our hearts are not going to be here. And so if we get so much down here, you know, I'm not saying that don't buy a house, I'm not saying don't get a job, I'm not saying any of that, I'm just saying that we don't hold any of that so tightly that we cannot let go. That if God leads us to be a Sheba and say, this is my call for you, and this is where I move you, that we are able to let go of the things so that we can move in His purpose and accomplish His plan for us. And that is where we need to travel light. You have a family? Are you traveling light with your finances? Or are you so committed to the place and the lifestyle and all that you can't move anywhere, can't do anything because we are so staked down in one place and don't have the flexibility to respond to God when He says, Jacob, Jacob. And we are unable to say, here I am, because the next thing God said that I'm going to work out my covenant in your life. And so a pilgrim will say, I'll let go. I'll pick my tent up tomorrow and I move where you want me to go. So living with that, as we see the combination, the grinding of each day, the preparation that we live in and taking all of that as part of life, and yet we're not putting all of that as the priority or purpose. We live through the days with all the fullness of our commitment, and yet at the matter of the heart we say to God, God, I have a vision of your calling for me. I remember at Beersheba all the history, all the faith, all the covenant, all your plan. I know. I want to recommit there. I'm going to go back and offer sacrifices to my father Isaac, where he, as a lad, at this place, embraced a faith that is may not be his, but he understands from his father Abraham that it is your plan for all of us. And now I want to come back to that place and say, it's my plan too. And to hear God said, go, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I will work out that plan in your life because you're moving with me now. So leave the call again. Don't leave that behind. Let's stand. I think the text call for us just to respond to God. I don't know how God speaks to you, but somewhere in there God is waiting for your response. Lord, like Abraham, Jacob was looking forward to the city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God, as written in Hebrew for us. And Lord, we are looking in our lives and we are wondering what foundation we are building our life on, where are we going, what's the future, what is it about. But your word tells us what it is about your kingdom. We ought to seek it first. It's about your righteousness. It's about the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about His name. And Lord, all of that need to translate into our daily living. As we go through life, Lord, help us to come back to be a Sheba, where these things will make clear to us. Where one time we understand what it is to live by faith, when we know that we are pilgrim only in this life. Take us back there, Lord, and help us to hear your voice. I am with you. Go down to Egypt. Live for me there. Help us to live for you in this life, in what you give to us, so that we're not lost in Egypt, but that we will return to Canaan, where you have set up the future for your people. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.